Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
I thought it would be appropriate for us to begin the message today praying for the Middle East. And whenever there's conflict there, and there will always be conflict there, any peace they ever have is always temporary. Because until the Prince of Peace returns, there can be no peace that lasts. And I do pray specifically, though, for innocent people that suffer when things are taking place. So let's begin with a word of prayer today. Father, we do pray for the Middle East, and we pray for individuals who are going to be caught in the middle of the conflict. Innocent people that will suffer, and we pray that things will de-escalate very quickly. And we do pray. We have many of us have personal friends that live there, and we pray for their safety. But Lord, we also are reminded that you are the only Prince of Peace, and that one day you will return and bring a peace that will be complete and will never be broken, and we thank you for that knowledge. So be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, last week, Jeff began our series of the One Big Story, and today we're going to be talking about the fall. Recently, one of my grandsons called me, and he had a question. He said, Grandpa, or Pop, that's what they call me. He said, Pop, what happened to the Garden of Eden? And I thought, wow, that's a great question. I said, you know, that's a question I used to wonder myself. And you know, whenever you answer a question, when the Bible does not give a direct answer, you have to be careful. You got to be cautious, and you got to have some humility about it, because you really don't know. If the Bible doesn't say specifically this is what happened, then you're only making a conjecture, a suggestion. And so I let my grandson know. I said, well, first of all, the Bible doesn't tell us, but there are a couple of ideas because the bottom line is that the Bible leaves us at the end of Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden and the angel preventing them from re-entering the garden, and then that's all it says. So a couple of options. Maybe God just allowed it to decay and return back to the earth. But if he didn't do that, we know for sure that when the flood came, that would have destroyed it. So it may have gone away, been destroyed. The Bible just does not tell us before the flood, but if it hadn't happened before the flood, it definitely happened with the flood. And my grandson, that's exactly what I said. I said, well, good. I'm thinking, you know, you and I are thinking alike on that. And so what we know from Scripture, we know that in Genesis chapter 2, it gives us the idea that the garden was somewhere in what is present-day Iraq, and that Adam and Eve were put in paradise. It was created for them. So as we look at today's application of this scripture, we're beginning to see a whole history taking place that you and I still live with. So let me begin by saying I believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I don't believe that they were just a representation, just a story to give an idea about how the human race started. I believe that the Garden of Eden was a real place and is an example to us in Revelation that it's going to be a new Garden of Eden, an even better Garden of Eden that God's going to create. So let's begin to set the stage. How did man and how did a woman respond to the goodness and the love of God who created them and created an incredible place for them to live, and they had dominion over that place. They were to take care of it. Adam had the job of naming all the animals. He even named his wife. But God allowed a test. God allowed a test. I don't understand why. I can't explain it. But God allowed it. We see this introduction of a serpent. Now, this serpent didn't crawl around the ground like they do today, because that was actually part of his punishment. So this serpent was very shrewd, crafty, and he probably walked around, and Adam and Eve would have known this serpent. Maybe Adam gave the serpent his name. But in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us clearly who the serpent is. Revelation 12 and Revelation 20, he's called the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now, there's a lot the Bible doesn't tell us. So again, we got to be careful. We got to be cautious. But here's a couple of thoughts. On the sixth day, when God finished creation, he said everything was great. This is great. So I do believe the angels were created before this. But in the very beginning, which was eternity past, so it really didn't have a start date, there was always God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was it. And at some point, God created the angels. But I believe Satan's failure, when he fell because of his own arrogance and his own pride, I think that happened after Adam and Eve was created, somewhere in that area. I think it was definitely after the sixth day of creation, because up to that point, the Bible says everything was great, everything was good. So everything that God had made was great, everything was good. So doesn't seem like there could have been demons at that point. So maybe what was happening, it was a setup where Satan began to become jealous of Adam and Eve. So here's Satan. Lucifer had a high position, beautiful, powerful angel, called an angel of light. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says something that kind of gives me a clue. It says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So there was a big distinction between the angels and the human race. The human race was going to have a very special relationship with Holy God that the angels weren't going to have. The human race could experience salvation. The angels cannot. And so here's this most powerful angel, and we're told that pride entered into him. Maybe it was the human race and them being introduced into the equation that he was like saying, wait a minute. You created them, and you're making them more important than us, and you're having this special relationship with them. And, I mean, again, I don't know. I'm not sure that's what happened, but it seems plausible. And so the Satan is this spirit, this being, and Satan does not have the ability to create. He cannot make a physical form by his own power, but he can take possession of God's creation. I mean, we know that from Jesus. How many times did Jesus encounter a human being who was possessed by demons? On one occasion, thousands of demons, legion, a whole legion of demons. So Satan could not take possession of this man and this woman, unless they choose to allow him to influence them. And really, that's the way it is today as a believer. Satan cannot make you do anything. He can influence you, but you have a choice as to whether you allow him to influence you or not. So, all of creation was basically new to Eve, and maybe she just wasn't surprised about a serpent talking. I don't know. That would have gotten my attention. Wait a minute. Of all the creation, all the animals, you talk? There was nothing of that. It's like nothing seemed to surprise them. And but basically, what started happening to set up the fall, you know, Satan had already tried to overthrow God, and that didn't work out too well for him. I mean, he was thrown out of heaven. A third of the angels were thrown out with him because they rebelled with him. And so he already knew that he was not equal to God. So he's going to go after what's most important to God. And out of all of his creation, Adam and Eve were the most important. They were different from everything else that had been created. Totally different. They had a soul. They had a spirit. They could have a personal relationship with the Holy God. And up until this point, they did. They had a personal walk around, talk to God relationship. They could see him. They could converse with him. They knew him perfectly. There was no sin between them. There was nothing unholy or ungodly or sinful about them, and therefore they could be in the presence of God's holiness. So the serpent decided he was going to mess things up. And he knew he couldn't force Adam and Eve to do anything. So what he tried to do successfully, and he did it, he drew attention away from all the great and good things that Adam and Eve had to focus on, and he drew their attention to the one thing they didn't have. Now, what we're going to see today is Satan had a game plan. And this game plan has worked so well for him, he's not had to change it one bit. He uses the exact same game plan with you and me. I was reading some articles this recently in preparation for this sermon, and I did a search on how many teams have stolen the game book from another team, and I was amazed at how many popped up, and stealing signals in baseball, and learning the signals of the other team, and being able to grab those signals and be prepared for the play. But there were a couple of occasions where a team actually stole the playbook from another football team, a professional football team, and they knew all the plays, and they just could predict what was going on. They knew what was happening. And Satan's game plan, his playbook, is in Genesis chapter 3. And it's not changed one bit. So you ought to learn it. It'd be wise for you to know what it is so that you can recognize it when it occurs, since we're so smart. So his basic message hadn't changed one bit. Satan will always try to get you to focus on the one thing you don't have. That's why you can have a house full of stuff. You can drive a really nice car until you see that one car you don't have, right? Or you got all the toys and all the bells and whistles, you got all the nice boat until you see that one boat you don't have. You know, you can go fishing and you have that nice big catch until you see that one fish posted that's a little bit bigger than yours. I mean, whatever, Satan tries to get you to focus on that one thing you don't have. So it begins to stir something in you. So with that premise, let's pick up on the story in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us why it's that way. It just states a fact. One day, and we don't know how long this has been. We don't know how long Adam and Eve has been around when this happened. The Bible doesn't tell us how long of a period this is from the creation of Adam and Eve. We just don't know. They were created as full-grown adults. I've always wondered if they had belly buttons, but I guess not. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" That's a non-threatening question. So here's the first play in the playbook. When God asks disarming questions, he's testing your knowledge of Scripture. He's testing your knowledge of Scripture. Satan even used Scripture to tempt Jesus. Didn't work out well for him. He does the same thing to you. He's always testing to see what you really know about what the Bible says. That's why Bible knowledge is very important. So the woman said, verse 2, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said," now she didn't hear him say this. You know why? Because she wasn't around when God said this. God gave this command only when Adam was created. He gave the command to Adam. Later he created Eve. So it was Adam's responsibility to pass along the command. Just one rule. Seriously, you can't handle just one rule? All they got is one rule. That's all they got. God said, "You must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die." And all of a sudden, Satan changes gears. He says, "You won't die!" Exclamation. I mean, he's emphatic in his response. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. Well, what changed gears? Eve showed some confusion. She added to God's word. "Well, yeah, we can't eat from that. We can't even touch it." But God didn't say that. It's not a bad idea. I mean, why even hang around the tree to begin with, right? With all the beauty of the garden that they had, and it was probably a pretty massive garden, there's that one tree. Why would you even want to hang out there? And so it's almost like either she is saying, "Yeah, we're not even allowed to touch it." Maybe she's showing a little disgust. I don't know. Maybe she's showing a little resentment. I don't know. But whatever, she showed that she had a little bit confusion about the one rule. She's a little confused because she's adding to what God said. And Satan immediately changes gears. So that's the second thing. When you show confusion about Scripture, Satan will build on your confusion by telling you lies. "You won't die." Well, that's just a right out lie. Because God said you would. When you are a little confused about Scripture, it is easy for Satan to tell you lies. and it's easy for you to believe them. That's why knowing the Bible is very, very important. Satan becomes much more aggressive. He's much more bold in his lies, innuendos to flat lies, suggestions to flat out lies. And that's what he does with you and me. He does that to us all the time. He makes a little suggestion, and maybe we're a little confused about what Scripture says. You know, every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus responded with Scripture. And Satan could not resist that. That's what you and I need to do. God gave us a game plan as well. He gave us a game book as well. Verse 5. God knows, and so Satan continues to build on the lies. At first, he ramps it up emotionally. You will not die. Who told you that nonsense? God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. I mean, it's immediate. It has an immediate effect on you. And you will be like God, knowing good, both good and evil. So God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. That's what the lie was. God's holding a very good thing back. Because see, if you eat from this tree, God knows you'll be just like him. Imagine how great that'll be, to be like God. So the woman was convinced, verse 6. Didn't take a lot. Just like you and me, the woman became convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and that its fruit looked delicious, that its fruit would probably make an amazing pie. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. Yeah, I'd love to be like God. So she, yeah, that's a good thing, right? To be like God. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband, who, by the way, was with her. Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he say, Eve, that's not exactly what God said. So let me tell you, once again, here's what God said. Adam didn't do his job here. He didn't stick up for his wife. He didn't step in and shut down the serpent. By the way, the serpent whom Adam had authority over. The animals had to do whatever Adam said. He had authority over them. And all he had to do was say, hey, you, get out of here before I change your name to something really bad. No, you just get away. He did not do that. He didn't correct his wife. He was silent. Sometimes you might be with a brother or a sister in Christ, and they say something, and you know what they just said was just dead wrong, and you don't say anything. You just stay silent. Because you don't want to be a know-it-all. You don't want to be a I told you so. You don't want to get into their business. A lot of times, God makes you aware of situations so that you will speak up. Just, you know, maybe don't do it in public to humiliate and embarrass, but take them off to the side and say, hey, you know, you said this. I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. I'm not sure that's correct. I think you need to check it out. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So here's the major lie. God is keeping something from you. God is keeping something from you. And Satan still tells the same lie. Like with sex. What do you mean sex is just for marriage? Sex is amazing. God's keeping that from you. You don't have to wait until you're married. That's not what the Bible says. What do you mean loving money is wrong. It's not wrong. I mean, money is great. It buys you what you want. Money buys you what will make you happy. So you should love money so you can be happy. Well, the Bible says it's the love of money that'll destroy you. Another lie is, hey, it's all about you and your happiness. So you're allowed to do whatever makes you happy, and if it feels good, it's okay, because certainly God wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. That's what he wants for you. So here's the third point. When you believe the lies, you will begin to rationalize. You'll rationalize why it's okay. Just this once. It's no big deal. When you start to listen to Satan and he confuses you about Scripture, you will begin to rationalize. And that's what Eve did. She was convinced. And once she was convinced, then she talked herself into it. Well, you know, that tree is amazing. That fruit looks delicious. Yeah, this is a good deal. And after why wouldn't God want me to be more like him? Why wouldn't he want that? And so you just rationalize. You convince yourself. You talk yourself into it. So when you believe the lies, you begin to rationalize. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened. So realization hit in real quick. And they suddenly felt something they had never felt before, nor did God ever intend for them to feel it. And that was shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. God never intended for them to feel any kind of shame whatsoever. So they sewed fig leaves. You know, they got to fix this. All right, we've messed up. Let's fix it. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Here's the fourth part of the game plan. When you give in to sin, you will try to cover it up. Adam and Eve tried to fix their problem just like you and I do today. But they could not save themselves. You and I try to do the same thing. We try to cover up. We try to pretend like it didn't happen. We try to cover our tracks. We try to erase our history browser on our computer, thinking nobody will know what we saw or watched. Verse 8, see, the deal is they were only able to cover their bodies, but they could not cover their shame. You never can cover that up. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, remember they had day and night because God created day and night. When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, a walk that they had probably taken with him many times. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And again, just as a reminder, whenever God or Jesus ask a question, it's not because they're lacking information. They're trying to get you to fess up. So Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Hey, when you cover up your sins, the fifth lesson here. When you cover up your sin, you make even more dumb decisions. When you give in to sin, it just makes you dumber, and you believe even more lies of Satan. Like, you can fix this. You can make it right. So get this. Adam and Eve knew God perfectly. They walked with him. They talked to him. I mean, they were family. Who knows what kind of conversations they have, because Scripture doesn't record them all. And so they knew exactly who God was. Who knows? Maybe at night they would walk around and God would explain how he made the stars. He would explain to them how they work. Maybe. Maybe God explained what creation, maybe God explained what it was like before creation. Maybe God explained to him how it was done. Maybe that's how we even know the 7 days of creation, because God told them and they passed on that story. So here's Adam and Eve, and they know everything perfectly about God, but sin entered into their lives, and sin just will make you dumb. And they said, God knows everything. God is everywhere. There's nothing he does not know. But I'm pretty sure, Eve, if we hide in these trees, he won't be able to find us. That's just dumb, right? Isn't that just dumb? I think if I misdirect God to that person over there and whatever, if I blame other things, or if I can convince God I'm not at fault. It just doesn't work. So when we cover up our sins, we make even more dumb decisions. Verse 11, who told you were naked? Now again, God's not asking for information. God already knows the story. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? He's talking to Adam now, because he's the one that got the command. Not Eve wasn't around when God gave that command. Did you do that one thing I told you? You know, Adam, one rule, bud. The whole garden was yours. I just gave you one rule. Could you not even do that? And here's this brave man. I love the manliness of Adam here. Well, God, let's just get down to brass tacks here. It was the woman. And by the way, in case you forgot, the woman that you gave me. Remember, I was asleep during that whole thing? I mean, not only is Adam dumb enough to try to blame his wife, he tries to blame God. How ridiculous is this? That's what sin does to us. Verse 13 says, then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Well, she learned real quick from her husband. Well, the serpent deceived me. And that's why I ate it. She didn't say, it was just so desirable. It was so wonderful. It looked so delicious. No, the serpent deceived me. And that's why I did it. The Bible's clear, and the reason God started with Adam is that it's through Adam that sin came into the human race. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. God already knew the answers. God just wanted Adam to confess. Why did God even allow this possibility? Because he wants you to have a choice to love him or not. Otherwise, you'd simply be a robot. You'd have no will of your own. So the sixth point is, when you're caught in your sin, you want to blame others. And he said, now, wait a minute. You know, they didn't die immediately because God said on that day you would die. Well, there were two deaths now, remember. The death that God was talking about first was a spiritual death. And that's why they started seeing God differently, because the relationship was now severed. There was a spiritual death. But a physical death was starting. Up until that point, Adam and Eve, they had been created to live for eternity. They were created to live in the garden for eternity. Their bodies were going to last forever. But God graciously allowed death to enter the process so that we wouldn't have to live in sinful bodies for all eternity. That's why he kept an angel at the tree so that no one could eat from it and then have to spend eternity eating the tree of life, that they would have to spend eternity living in a sinful body. So God's talking about a spiritual death, but he also started a physical death. Now, there was no disease in the world. There was no cancer, no bad things. Nothing was bad. And so the human body that was made to live forever took a long time to die. I mean, people lived up to 1,000 years then. Not unusual to live 800,000-900,000 years. In fact, if you go back and read about Noah and the flood, it says that God changed how long people could live to no longer than 120 years. I mean, that's his grace. That's just being gracious, I think, to the human race. So a physical death started, but a spiritual death was instant. The first Adam caused that breach. The second Adam, Jesus, is the one who restores that relationship. That's why we're so thankful for that second Adam, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, when we begin to just take responsibility for our sins and own up to it, stop blaming other people or blaming circumstances or even blaming you, then you're able to freely forgive because of what Jesus did for us. So thank you. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And even though we still live with the consequences of the fall, we're thankful that that's not the end of the story. In Jesus' name, amen.